We thank you for your word. We ask that it might speak into our lives and that you would make us receptive to hear and obey. In the name of Christ. Amen. Well, sometimes we say words in our worship that perhaps just flip off the tongue, and we say it so often that we don't really think about what we're saying. So, for example, at the end of our first reading this morning, we heard the words, "This is the word of the Lord," and we said, "Thanks be to God." Well, what did we mean when we said that? What did we mean when we said thanks to God for the word that had been spoken in our presence? Well, I suggest that perhaps what we're doing is we are receiving that word, not just as an ancient text, but as a gift to us now in this present moment. Thanks be to God for this word that still lives amongst us and that we can understand and act upon. So we're inviting in a sense in that response for the word of God to speak to us afresh and to say new things to us. Well, let me see what that might mean in terms of that reading from Ephesians. And I'm going to start with the three main stories that were covered on Channel 4 News last night. You may or may not have seen them. The news, of course, is relentless. We're hearing stories of disasters and crimes, of collusion and struggle and problems. What's really going on in our world that fills every news bulletin and every newspaper with stuff that we consume from day to day? Well, the three main stories on Channel 4, not in this order, but were the following. It was yesterday the anniversary of the Rohingya exodus from Burma, and they've now been 900,000 of them in refugee camps in Bangladesh. The story went into those camps and gave us images of the people who were living in very difficult and appalling circumstances, facing the monsoon season and all of the consequences that that will have. And one was left with this question: why are they still there? Why can't they go home? The second story was the decision by the United States government to withdraw funding for the Palestinians, a fund that they have supplied through the United Nations that has been caring for people in Palestine. The decision to withdraw it means, according to a representative of the Palestinians on Channel 4 last night, that some of the most vulnerable people in Palestine will suffer as a consequence, and particularly cancer sufferers will no longer be able to get the medication that they need. And one asks the question, what is going on? Why is it that decisions made in Washington can have an adverse impact on people who are already suffering in such a way? And then, of course, the headline story was the Pope's visit to Ireland. He arrived yesterday. It's described as a pastoral visit, but he spoke to leaders of the country in Dublin Castle last night, and he spoke very deeply about the sins of the past, of the behavior of priests and bishops. And yet, for those who suffered at the hands of the clergy, the answer was it was not enough. What was really going on? Why didn't he actually condemn those who perpetrated were responsible for the problems and promise justice for those who had, what had been committed by those in the church? I mention those stories because I ask this question: what is really going on in a world that is full of this kind of thing? A world that we are hearing constantly about these kind of difficulties. So many more stories that splash across our screen and that fill our newspapers. Well, there are always two sides to a story. There's the side, the story, that the journalists can see and that those that are deeply enmeshed in those stories observe and that leads them to take the actions that they do. The Burmese and the Bangladeshi governments, the NGOs that are seeking to help that situation, even the Pope and his advisors see situations that they seek to try to address. But I'm left with the question, what lies underneath the actions that they take that often don't seem to lead to any kind of appeasement of the situation. Well, the Bible is very clear that when we see circumstances like that around us, we need to remember there are two sides to the story. What can be seen, the physical and material, the economic and the social things that are going on, and underneath, a deeper spiritual battle that is at work. So when we listen to the news, and for that matter, when we listen to the gossip that swirls around in our community and in our workplace and in our church, do we ever ask the question, what is really going on here and now? What's happening? We live and work in situations where the situation seems to have power over us and we're unable to do anything. Or we might protest, we might even write letters to the planning office to ask them not to allow some further building in our area. But whatever action we do, it seems as if it doesn't make much difference. Things still happen. Health clinics still close. We see discrimination and injustice in our world, and we join causes that try to address those kind of problems. We might even fund fairly generously organizations that seek to alleviate some of the suffering. But all we're doing is really trying to appease the symptoms. We're not really dealing with the root causes of all of these situations. Pope Francis is appreciated for his very warm and personable character. He seems to have introduced a new atmosphere into the church, into the Roman Church. But while his style may be somewhat different, he, like his predecessors, is still a hostage of the institution that he leads. Deeply embedded ways of protecting its interests still lead to cover-ups and denial. You see, our mistake is, and it's not just our mistake in accepting the stories that we get from local gossip or the media, it's in failing to resist the spiritual forces that are at work in all of these situations. We spend our time blaming those who manage the system without recognizing that underneath there is a spiritual force at work. Who really is to blame? Well, there are lots of people that do get blamed. Jews, Muslims, communists, capitalists. At an individual level, it's the boss, it's the organization, the policies that we've inherited that we must fulfill in our organization and our situation. But Paul is trying to tell us, and now we're getting to where, when we really said thank you to the Lord for this word this morning, we are hearing a word that speaks to us to say, you're fighting the wrong battle. This is not the battle you should fight. We despair when we hear that democracy is under threat, that the environment is no longer sustainable. We despair at the coming digital dictatorship that will govern all of our lives. We feel powerless in front of all these situations, powerless to tackle the global situation, and even wonder whether it's worth our time objecting to the proposal to close a health clinic or build more houses. We might write letters, we might stand in protests, but we feel powerless in order to in any way to do it. Martin Luther was a great reformer, and in the 16th century, he wrote a hymn celebrating God as a mighty fortress. Unfortunately, the English translation, the version of his hymn that's in the English hymnodies, uses the term safe stronghold. I prefer the American translation, if you will allow me. And in the second verse of the American translation of Martin Luther's hymn comes these words. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. I think that's a profound statement about all the struggles that we engage with in trying to put the world to rights, because we are working at the material and the physical and the social and the political level and have ignored the spiritual dimension. So as I say, this brings us to the reading of Ephesians, for which all of us said, thanks be to God this morning. Paul is concluding his letter to the church in Ephesians, and he's keen to point out to them that it isn't against flesh and blood that we contend. We wrestle, he says, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So who is it that we exactly that we fight against as those who follow Christ? When you read the New Testament, there are lots of different words that are used for these ideas, and they're all jumbled up, and sometimes it's difficult to separate and distinguish them. Sometimes these powers, these authorities, are called celestial powers, sovereignties, thrones, dominions, princes of the kingdom of the air, elements of the world, princes of this world. Lots of phrases that appear in the New Testament to describe these powers that run our systems in the world. It's a huge vocabulary, and one that actually is challenging for us to try to sort out. But they can be distinguished by those which describe the physical, the flesh and blood reality of these things, and those which describe its spiritual power, if you like. These systems that we live in, our institutions and organizations, are essentially made up of two parts, the material and the spiritual. And it's only in understanding both that we can really address the challenges that they place upon us. Now we come to the problem that's in this reading from Ephesians. Obviously, Paul was living in a time when the Roman authorities were in control, and it was commonplace to see Roman soldiers on the streets. And so he borrows that imagery of a Roman soldier to describe how we, as Christians, might oppose, might stand against these forces of evil that run our world. It's unfortunate that he uses the military image, because some Christians have used this kind of imagery to justify the taking up of arms. History is full of crusades that Christians have fought in an attempt to overcome these forces. But all they were doing was fighting the flesh and blood, not dealing with the spiritual dimension. So it's not surprising that those crusades in the end failed to achieve the noble purposes for which they were conducted. Maybe what Paul is trying to do is to say this: the Roman system is being upheld by soldiers that have to be armed to the hilt. They wear belts and breastplates and carry shields and wield swords in order to maintain the system. And perhaps there's a bit of irony in the way Paul is writing, because he's saying, you know, you don't need any of those kind of things to fight the battle that you are facing, that you in following Christ must address. Let me tell you instead that you must take your stand using instruments of defense. All of these pieces of armor were defensive instruments. Take these to maintain your stand. Our task is to resist these forces of evil in whatever way we can, because these spiritual forces, are no longer serving God's purpose. Yes, they have human faces, but the human faces that run these systems are themselves puppets of the forces, the spiritual forces that lie behind them. See, it's not the governors of our prisons who sat down and said, how can we make this prison as appalling as it has become? I don't think there's a single governor of prisoners that took that attitude. But the system they worked in, under the pressure of spiritual forces, led to the situations that we now find in our prison. The equipment that Paul is telling us to carry with us is the kind of equipment that will enable us to stand up to these forces of evil. And that word stand or withstand occurs three times in this passage. It's clear that we are to stand against these forces, not to attack them. As defensive instruments, they are not used to bring injury on the other party, but they are intended to withstand the influence of the forces of evil that are present. So the belt the Roman soldier would wear around his middle in order to bring together his toga and enable him to be able to move rapidly across the field is an image for us of the belt of truth that we carry into the world. the belt of truth that is our protection, the breastplate that covered the body of the soldier. Our breastplate is righteousness. That protects us from evil. The shoes that a soldier would wear. We are to wear shoes that take us into the world with the gospel of peace. The shield is a defense against the flaming arrows. Roman shields were made of leather. They were huge. They would be much wider than the soldier themselves. They would be wetted in order to offset the flaming arrows that were being shot at them. In fact, there is an indication that the Roman soldiers in their shields were bound to one another, so it almost produced a solid wall of protection. It's interesting to read this passage and realize that the pronouns and the verbs in this passage are in the plural. We're not just here talking about those things that we take upon ourselves to defend ourselves from the evil alone as individuals. This is instruction to us as a community of people of faith. This is instruction to the church. We are to stand against the wiles of the devil, and it's to stand through the ministry that we are given in love. The helmet of salvation, well, that reminds us that we go into the world as forgiven people, and so we carry the marks of our baptism on our foreheads to remind ourselves of our salvation. And then, of course, the sword of the Spirit. Well, you could think of the sword as an offensive tool, but notice how Paul uses it. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We speak into the world that same word, a word that Hebrews tells us is living and active, is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So, my friends, it's often depressing to sit in front of a television or pick up a newspaper and read all the things that are happening and what seems to be the impossible attempt that we make in all of our striving to solve these problems. But our mistake is that we are fighting the wrong battle, and that as Christians who follow Christ, who himself suffered for our salvation, we are to take up not the armor of the world, but the armor that is described here in this passage. Paul starts by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. So let me close with more words from that American translation of Martin Luther's hymn. Still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. Amen.